You have the Bible app on your phone, you can open that up, or your Bible's with you. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, or a phone, look in your pew Bible there in front of you. I'll be reading this morning from the book of Acts, from chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Let us hear now the reading of God's Word, the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling all their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of His word. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Acts, which we've been looking at now for the past several weeks as we've considered Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is that 50-day period after Easter, the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus fulfilled His promise to send the Comforter, the Spirit, the one that would be our guide in this world. This, to me, is some of the first indication that we have of a church being developed. And this is, in fact, the birth of the church as we consider Pentecost. And it's why it is such an important holy day for us to recognize as a church, because it's the foundation of our beginning. It's the very beginning of the church in the New Testament. Even though it's never really called that, that's what's happening here. As a pastor, and some of you as church leaders, you have read many, many books. We have read many, many books about the church. How to plant a church, how to make a church grow, how to have a healthy church. Lots of things. Lots of seminars are held as well for people to attend, pastors and church leaders, to go and figure out how is it that we're supposed to grow the church. And when we talk about church growth, more often than not, we're speaking about numbers. But there are other ways to grow in the church than just numbers. I have learned over 30 years of pastoral ministry that when you go to these types of events, taking A plus B does not always equal C in your congregation. One has to understand what it is like within their own faith community and their own people, and then in the community in which they're trying to reach. And so while A plus B may be a formula, we have to figure out what our C might be. I want to share some things with you right now, some facts and figures that may seem a bit depressing, but I don't want you to fear. I just want you to be aware and to know about the facts that I'm going to share with you. It may not be a surprise to you, but congregations in the United States of America are continually and increasingly getting smaller. Is that a surprise to anyone here today? During the pandemic, I took some solace, some comfort in the fact that other congregations were experiencing many or most of the same things that I was experiencing as a pastor, that our congregation was experiencing as a church. And so when I consider these numbers today, much the same could be said. As we think about many churches, most churches in the United States being smaller, I take some comfort and some solace from that. But there was a study in 2020 in Faith Communities Today, or FACT, They studied 15,000 United States religious congregations and revealed that 7 in 10 U.S. churches have 100 or fewer in their congregations. This is no surprise to me. Maybe it's a surprise to you, or maybe you think there are more churches like there are in our community that are larger. There are, but the majority are smaller churches. On average, churches like ours that seat between 150, 200 plus people, on average have an attendance of 65. And so we're right in that area, depending on which Sunday we look at our attendance. I've said over and over, if everybody would come the same Sunday, we would have at least 60, 70 people on average. But that's not the case. Now, when I speak about denominations, mainline denominations, in fact, mainline Protestant denominations are the ones that are being hit the hardest when it comes to decline. Each week, on average, mainline congregations have 50 people each week in their services. That's a drop of 12.5%. And this was a study done by Lifeway Research in October of 2021. These congregations are increasingly being led by bivocational or part-time pastors. They are churches that have the highest budget per capita. They are churches that spend the highest percentage of their budget on buildings and have the highest percentage of members over 65 and the smallest number of children, youth, and young adults within their congregations. And they are the least likely to be looking for new members. This is a description of where mainline churches, Protestant churches, are in the United States of America today. But despite these challenges, despite these things that I've mentioned to you, which are factual and figures from surveys that have been done by reputable places, smaller churches have a greater participation, greater giving, volunteerism than larger churches do. I believe that, because whenever there has been a need here at this church, financially or otherwise, it is always met. And I can say that because I've been here long enough, I've seen it happen. It's always met when there is a need here. When there's a need that's known among our congregation, we do our best to always meet those needs. But I want to say something, too, that may not be popular, that may be a little bit difficult to hear for some. And I hope it doesn't come as something new to you. Maybe you have put it off and not thought about it. And maybe you don't want to believe it. But for any people that are here today that have not gotten this message, American congregations are changing, and they're changing rapidly. You need not look any further than what took place during the pandemic. We found at First Baptist Church right here in Greenville that we were ill-equipped in one particular area. That area was how we might live stream or how we might get the message out when we were shut down so that everyone could not only hear it, but see it. We talked about doing Facebook Live, but that was not good quality, and we determined that it was better to have better quality, at least on the radio, and not be able to do the live streaming. I'm proud to say, and this is one of those opportunities that I talked about a minute ago, that whenever there is a need, it happens. So a couple of years ago, we started talking about live streaming our services, and we are in the process now of purchasing the equipment that we need in order to make that happen. We find that, yes, that's praise the Lord for that. Because it is one of the things that churches are doing and continuing to do, even though some stopped after the pandemic, to live stream their services. So say you're on vacation in, I don't know, Florida. Been there lately? Yeah, maybe you're down there. And you want to find out what's happening back home. And you can live stream the service. Or you can watch it any other time, as you have time to do that. Maybe you're sick and at home, or maybe you're just, not feeling well. You got up late. You can find it on the live stream that we'll have at some time in the future. The old ways of doing church are changing, and the ways in which we do church are changing. One of the other things, and I've mentioned this for several years now, is that we need to find a way in our church to offer online giving, because many, many churches offer this and find that their giving goes up because there's consistent giving. So these are some of the things that we need to think about and that we are doing or in the process of doing. BaptistNews.com has the following quote that I want to share with you. And it was an eye-opener. Traditional ways of worshiping, ministering to spiritual needs, and organizing the structure and business of congregations are no longer working adequately in many faith communities. How the research demands real change if a large percentage of faith communities are to survive within the next 20 years. So when you think about a church that is primarily 65 and older, and you fast forward 20 years, where does that leave you if you do nothing? If you realize that you just want to keep doing things the same way, and that we don't need to adjust to the changes that are there, we need to understand that we need to make those changes in order to keep up with the times. Never, ever, ever do we compromise the gospel. But we reach out to people in ways that they can connect in today's world that we need to make sure is happening. In 1937, the average church membership was 73%. In 1937, when Gallup first started tracking this information, and it remained at that level near 70% for six decades following. So over all those decades, through the 80s, church attendance and membership was 73%. But beginning at the 21st century, it began to decline. This change is primarily due to Americans that say they no longer affiliate with any church whatsoever. And for the first time, that dipped below 50%. So we're in the 40 percentile. Less than half people in the United States of America are attending church. I thought these things were interesting too. Where do you think the least amount of churchgoers are located geographically in our country? Take a stab at it. Anybody? Big cities, okay. Not necessarily. I'm looking for a specific geographical location on the map. A region. Not the Midwest. Northeast, did somebody say? Yes, New England area. Only 12% of people attend church there. Now, remember the Bible Belt, the South? Yeah, it's called the Bible Belt for a reason. They have a large majority of people there that attend church. But take a guess, where do you think the largest concentration of people that attend church is at regionally in our map geographically? What state? Nope. 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 Mississippi, nope. All right, nobody's getting it. Think Mormons. Utah. 65% of Mormons on any given week are attending church. Now, what about the next largest state? It wasn't mentioned in any of the other ones you said already. Nope. 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 Arkansas. 51% in Arkansas. So I wanted to give you some facts and figures and have a little bit of fun with you this morning as you think about church, as you think about the size of the church and how that plays out. But what we have before us today is the beginning of the church, the birth of the church in the New Testament, the birth of the church at Pentecost, in which time the Holy Spirit came upon the people that were there, upon these 120 plus the 11 disciples, that the Spirit of God breathed upon them and filled them with His presence. These handful of verses that I just read to you this morning make up a conscious summary of what the early church was all about. And so I think when I think about models and how to do church and what's important in growing churches, this is where I look. I look to God's word and what was the original church doing? How did God intend it to be within the New Testament? So we look to verse 42 at the beginning of our scripture lesson. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's first and foremost. But these first few things that are listed there in verse 42 are known as the four pillars of worship. What did they do? They were listening to the disciples' teachings, the apostles' teachings. And because of that, 3,000 new believers joined with the original 120 for a total of 3,120 people. So this was what we could consider a very large, or even teetering on what we might call a mega church in our culture today. This was a small church to begin with that became a major mega church of 3,120. And of course, we know that the scripture says that the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. They devoted themselves to this. It was important to them. What I find in these facts and figures and these surveys that have been done is that church attendance and church membership is no longer important to certain people within the United States of America. And there are many reasons for that, and we don't have enough time to get into all of them today. But there are reasons, and we'll talk about some of those at some point. These things that are listed here, these four pillars of worship, are things that were done by the early church, and they are also things that we can apply to the church today. Not just the one-day-old church or the early Christian church, but things that we can apply to ourselves today. The apostles' teaching was central to what the early church was all about. And it's why it was important that Judas was replaced very quickly. And so then there were 12 disciples again, and they were teaching the people. It was important that they had the eyewitnesses of what Jesus did and what he conducted in his ministry. It was also important that there were ear witnesses, those people who not only saw but also heard what Jesus had to say, and they were able to then relay that to the new believers and tell people about it. From the beginning of the early church, those who gathered were there because they wanted to hear, they wanted to study, they wanted to learn, they wanted to grow spiritually. And the teachings all centered on the gospel. That is the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it came from God. It came directly from God through Jesus Christ by the breathing of the Holy Spirit on these disciples and then on the rest of them. And that's how it all got started. And that authority then was conferred upon the disciples. Well, we've already mentioned the word fellowship this morning, fellowship on the go. Fellowship is always a lot of fun. We had a good fellowship here last night at our church, and we enjoyed some music and some wonderful food. It was a nice night. Fellowship, it means that you have an association or a close relationship with someone. It's not just superficial. It's deeper than that. And because we share the bond of Jesus Christ, we have this deeper relationship, this deeper fellowship. And in the early church, and I would say even today, this needs to be more than just getting together. It's not just about hanging out with each other. It's more than that. It's studying the word. It's hearing the word. It's letting it soak in and sink in. Yes, it involves having some meals together, but it also involves praying together. So when you have fellowship, sure, go ahead and have a meal. Enjoy each other's company, but realize that it's deeper than that as you're breaking that bread together. And then they shared the Lord's Supper. And there is some thought that within this scripture that maybe it wasn't talking about the actual Lord's Supper, but most people believe that is exactly what was happening here. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they had fellowship, and then they shared together in the Lord's Supper. It's important to note that they didn't do this in the temple, but they did it within their homes. There is a reason for that, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. And then finally, prayer. Prayer was part of the Lord's Supper. It's part of what they did when they gathered together for the Lord's Supper, is that they had prayer together as part of that. Prayer was part of their regular meetings. And we know that, at least for the early church, they gathered together daily at the temple. Not weekly, not just whenever they felt like it, but it was daily that they continued to come there. And I think it was important at that time because Christianity was new. Their faith in Christ was new, and they needed more in-depth study and togetherness, because it is when one gives themselves to Jesus Christ that the devil begins to take notice and gets involved. And we need to be around other Christians so that we can guard against that, so that we can build each other up and encourage each other. So prayer is a big part of that. So in verse 43, it says that everyone was filled with awe as many signs and wonders were done. The word awe is connected to the word phobos, or where we get our word phobia, fear of. They had a healthy fear, a reverence for the signs and the wonders that were taking place, that the apostles were doing in their presence. The wonders were fabulous miracles that evoked awe in them. And then the miraculous signs were given to authenticate then the message of what was happening, or what the disciples, the apostles, were trying to get forth into the ears and the consciousness of the people that were hearing. In verse 44, again, we talk about fellowship. In verse 44, they had fellowship. This means that the word that we know from Scripture is koinonia, a fellowship. They had all things in common. There was a fellowship together with all the people there. It's worth noting that many of the people that were in Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost had most likely stayed there since the Passover. So now you're going back 50 days prior to Pentecost. And now, some days later, even now, as we approach in this scripture, they have continually stayed. I don't know about you, but I could not afford a 50-day-plus vacation. I wouldn't have a place to stay past probably the first week. I'd probably run out of money for food, at least in that amount of time. And gas money, let's not even go there. I mean, I'd run out pretty quickly. So here you are. You're in Jerusalem. You've come from many distances around, and you've stayed here because you've seen and you've heard all these miraculous wonders and healings and things that are going on. But you need a place to stay. And so Christians, Jewish people, opened up their homes to these new Christians, and they stayed there. And when there was a need, that need was met. What did they do? It says they sold their possessions and they gave to everyone who had need. The essential things that were needed for people. Maybe they ran out of toothpaste or shampoo, if they didn't use that at that time. But for our purposes today, they ran out of these essential things that we think we need to have. And so when that need became known, it was probably food, water. They made sure that that need was taken care of. I see that in this church over and over and over again. When there is a need, financial, physical, spiritual, otherwise, we do our best to help meet that need. So the people were there. Many of them, of course, had stayed. And when those needs arose, they were met. They had everything in common, and that was Jesus Christ. They also recognized, beyond the need, that these were brothers, these were sisters in Jesus Christ. They were members of the family of God, and they shared all that they had. It's the responsibility of Christians to take care of one another, to put others above ourselves. The scriptures especially point out how important it is for us to take care of widows and orphans. The scriptures also especially point out that we are to take care of those who are poor. We see this playing out in our society more and more, that there are people that need help. I think this is one of the reasons why the church is in decline, because people do not see authenticity or genuine Christian behavior within churches, who fight, who don't get along, who don't do what they say they're going to do, what the scriptures say they should do. And people say, well, they're hypocrites. And they would be right if they saw that behavior. It's important for us to know that we are to take care of each other. And so in verses 46 and 47, we come to the end of the book of Acts chapter 2. And just wraps up like this, verses 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Luke points out here, as he did in his gospel and then also here in the book of Acts, he points out here that the everyday nature of these church meetings, what was going on in these gatherings, not meetings, I don't want to say that word, gatherings that they were having, worship services that they were having. They were gathering both in the temple daily, and they were gathering in homes. Remember I said earlier there was a reason for that? The reason was, remember, these were Jewish people that were now converts to Christianity. They continued their Jewish faith and practices. They continued to go to the temple. They continued to go to the synagogue. But they didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper there, so they had to do that privately within their homes. And so they had these small house churches, small gatherings of people within their homes that got together and prayed and sang and provided for one another and had the Lord's Supper together. There was a unity among the people of the early church. There was a sameness, a oneness, a bond that was there between all of the people at that time. This is the daily life of the early church. People meeting in the temple, people meeting in their homes. It's common for us to believe that the Jewish people just left their Jewish traditions behind. That's not what happened. They continued them. They continued to go about their all of the regulations and things that were required of them as Jews. And they continued to practice and grow and learn in their Christian faith. But over time, even though they tried this, the Jews decided that they were different and that they should be excommunicated, and then they were. And so then they were no longer part of that, although many of those Jewish traditions continue. And we even continue many of them here today within the life of this church. One of the things that I noted about this scripture, too, was that they met together. Not only did they meet together, but when they did, they had glad and sincere hearts. If you look throughout the book of Acts, you'll find many, many places in there that talk about the word joy. They had joy. Different from happiness. Happiness is superficial. It's because of things on the surface, things that happen out there in the world. But joy is what we have when we have Jesus in our hearts. And that remains regardless of what's happening in the world. Whatever is happening in your life, whatever is going on, that joy continues on. Here's what a person, and I'm going to butcher this name up a little bit. His first name is Helmut. The last name is Thalecki, I believe, but I know I'm probably mispronouncing it. He said this, that the early church was marked by joy. Wherever the gospel message went, it brought joy to those who believed. Is it only earnestness that is baptized? Is laughter pagan? We have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church and cast many pearls before swine. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters. We need to laugh. We need to have joy. We need to be glad as Christians. People don't want to see a bunch of sour faces and downtrodden people. They want to see what's different about us when they look in here and when they see us outside of here, that life is different. Should we not see lines of laughter? You know, we talk about those crow's feet and those lines appear. You know, people say, well, it's because you don't wash your face right or whatever, you know. I like to think that the lines on my faces are natural beauty lines because of laughter. So if you want to call your wrinkles laugh lines, I think you should. And make sure that you're laughing so that you can tell that story for real, that those are there for that reason. There's really two things. I'm almost done, Monty. There's really two things here that I think that are very important as we think about what the early church was about. The watching community, that is, those outside the church, were favorably impressed with what was going on inside. How do we know this? It says the believers were enjoying the favor of all the people. So they were enjoying the goodness of the people outside of the building. They saw what was going on, and they were impressed by that. And then the watching community, again, those outside the church, those who didn't necessarily belong yet, were coming to faith because of that. It says here that the Lord added to their number daily. Not once in a while, but daily in the beginning of the church. The Lord added to their number daily. These are two things that we can measure. We consider if we're being impressive to the community, that the people are taking note of what's happening inside and that they are appreciative of and involved with what's going on inside of the church, and then that the Lord is adding to our number on a regular basis. The Jerusalem church, they experienced quantitative and qualitative growth. They grew in numbers, but they also grew in spiritual matters. As I said in the very beginning, many pastors and church leaders go to seminars and read books about how to grow the church. Which pastor is doing it the best, and how can we copy that and emulate that within our church? I think that pastors and church leaders would do much better if they would concentrate more on health of the church. Because a healthy church is a church that's growing. A healthy church is one where people outside the church talk about the good things that they see happening in the church, like core community and a horse camp and an Eden's glory and things that are happening that we support and that we're involved with here and working at the food pantry and offering clothes to those who need clothes. These are things that we do. They show that we care and that we are healthy on the inside. That ultimately attracts people to Christ. As Liz noted, some of this is planting seeds, and someone else will reap those seeds. Someone else will water those seeds. Someone else will work the ground. But those people, some, will come to Christ. So Acts chapter 2 is really just the beginning of the church. It's the birth of the church, the beginning of what we know as the church. I would say, as pastors, Christians, and church leaders, we've done some things over the year to really mess up the church. And we continue to do that because we're a sinful people. But the church in the beginning did these four things together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They shared together in fellowship. They had the Lord's Supper together. And they prayed together. These are things that they were doing in the early church. Everything else that we've talked about over the last 6-7 months, the virgin birth, the birth of Christ, Jesus' ministry, the cross, the empty tomb, all of it led up to Pentecost, that day that we celebrated earlier this month. Without Pentecost, I venture to say that there would be no church. Without Pentecost, there would be no church. Now, somewhere in someone's history, there might have been a mention of Jesus Christ and that he was the supposed Messiah and that he came to planet Earth to save people. But without that, without Pentecost, we wouldn't have these miracles that we have here in Pentecost by the disciples, by the apostles, the transformation of human life that took place because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that came upon the people. We wouldn't have that. But I want to say this and make this very clear. Pentecost would not have happened either without the virgin birth, without the ministry of Jesus, without Calvary, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, is the one that made this restoration and brought it all together and made this restoration of the human spirit possible. So in the upper room, on the day of Pentecost, those 120 eager followers were there, and the Spirit breathed upon them with those 11 disciples. And then the Lord added 3,000, and the Lord clothed these people and indwelt these people in this particular time. And now today, you are that community of faith. You and I are those community of believers. You and I are the church in this world today. Whether we like this world today or not, and what's going on, and there are many things that are going on, we are still the church, and we still must carry on fellowshipping together, reading God's word together, worshiping together, praying together, sharing the Lord's Supper together, being together and sharing all of our possessions so that God's love can be expressed to this world and to our community, which we are called to serve. Amen. Our hymn of closure.